Please open your Bibles to read with me the passage for today, which is Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 8 to 17. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands beyond our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land, the fig trees form its early fruit, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me." My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Megan. Let's pray as we unpack this part of God's word together. God, our Father and King, we ask that you might speak to us again today. We pray that you might help us as we open up this part of your word to be challenged and encouraged, to be rebuked and shaped, to be built up, that we might be formed into the likeness of your Son. And we pray this for his glory and for our joy. Amen. Like I said, the QR code's on the screen. Feel free to submit questions anytime. Matt opened the book last week talking about how the Song of Songs really is a poetic story of two lovers, and this book really unpacks the wisdom of how it is we are to navigate horizontally the good and rightness of and complexity of love in this world on a horizontal front. But it also functions allegorically on a vertical front. That is, that the two lovers are pictures of what all marriages, good marriages, are to be. That it is a shadow, a reflection, an image, a snapshot of Christ and the church. And today in our book, the couple themselves find themselves engaged, bound to be soon together but not yet together. They're in this kind of now but not yet stage. And so the woman, the bride-to-be, the one from the vineyards, she looks to the hills, and here's what she sees as she kind of looks to the mountainscape. She sees a man turning on the clicker. She also sees one coming leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. You know, such is this one's excitement and zeal and strength that he's literally leaping over mountains. I don't know when the last time you leapt over a mountain was. I've got two boys, was wrestling with them yesterday, and found in my youthfulness and zeal leaping over the couch and finding my knee not quite holding up like it used to, but that's enough of my slow decline. Here is this one who is yet to decline. Rather, he comes bounding over the hills and mountains to reach her. Beautiful picture, right? This one who is a beloved, like a gazelle or a young stag. You know, a gazelle. I watched a few videos in the lead up because gazelles, they are notoriously nimble. difficult to capture. They are so sure-footed and explosive in their acceleration that they sprint up these kind of rocks, cliffs, sprinting up rock cliffs. And they don't have fingers or thumbs. Like, they have hooves that are seemingly have such little grip, and yet they just seemingly sprint up these cliffs. He is one like a gazelle, and not just that, but he is a stag as well. This kind of creature of kind of strength and boldness, kind of masculinity embodied. Think Matt Hamm. Kind of what's on display here. I expect a raise. This is the one whom she sees and is expressing her delight, and yet the one who kind of can bound and leap over mountains comes to a wall where he is halted. Look, he stands behind our wall. Verse 9. And it's our wall. It's not as in our wall, as in hers and his. It is our wall, as in she's in her family estate. It's kind of the village complex where they would have multiple vineyards and a wall surrounding to provide protection. And he has halted at the outside the wall, and he peers through the lattice in what it's either kind of a creeper move or a romantic move, and kind of calling out to her. I picture it a little bit like the boombox, you know, like rocks at the window, that kind of thing, getting her attention. And he calls to her. Verse 9, my beloved spoke to me and said, verse 10, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. He's saying, winter is over. Winter is ending. The ground is thawing out. Springtime is upon us. The small baby animals are starting to be born. The flowers are starting to blossom. And so now is our time. And he longs for that time. Let us join with creation in what has already started. He longs for them to become a them. Leave your kind of mother and father's estate and let us be in us, where we can spend time together and you don't have to leave in the evening to go back home. But we will be able to be joined together. He's longing for what they don't yet have, but what is so close at hand. And so notice this. I do I do some level of kind of marriage prep with couples when they're engaged, and almost always here's what they find. When they get engaged, the struggle with boundaries and sexual temptation almost always just goes on steroids when you get engaged. Because you're planning your life together. And so you're thinking through all of these things almost as if you were married, but you're not yet married. And there's a kind of frustration and like a bungee cord there that just wants to snap, pull you together. And there is no shame in feeling that struggle, in finding yourself in that place of longing. In fact, there is a goodness and a rightness, a delightfulness that is kind of being captured here, that sexual desire and even delight at the physical appearance of the other and the longing to be together is a good and right thing. There's nothing gross about it. The fact, the concept that this is a gross or dirty thing is so far from the pages of Scripture. But notice this as well. Notice that this one who can jump over mountains doesn't jump over the wall. He kind of remains and constrains himself behind the wall for now, calling out to her through the wall, through the lattice. And secondly, notice that she... It is her voice, verse 10, that is kind of narrating what he has already said to her. She hasn't just gone and left her family compound, the village. She hasn't just left. Rather, she's telling an audience. She's telling her girlfriends, I think. She's telling her friends, her family. Here's what he said to me. Here's, you know, I think year five, here's the love letter he wrote to me. Year five. Some of you are thinking, I've been married for 20 years. I would love him to write a love letter to me that I could show my girlfriend. Husbands, you should. My beloved spoke to me. Here's what he said. She's not just left or abandoned. Rather, in verse 17, we actually get her response. Verse 17, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged hills. Not yet. Not yet. Yes, the season is upon us, but we're not yet there. The timing is not yet right. And so notice it's not also for a lack of desire, but it's just that it's not the right season. That the requirement to be together is not to be in love. The requirement to be intimate together is not simply that you are in love together. I had a mentor of mine when I was 19, 20, and he gave me some of the best marriage advice or dating advice or engagement advice. He gave me some great advice. And he said to me, I still remember it, I still repeat it to this day, he said, you're not married till you're married. That's great advice. He said, and you're not married until you're not married. If you're married, you're married. If you're not married, you're not married. The requirement is not, well, we're married in God's eyes or we're going to get married. Rather, is it the season where you have joined together in marriage? And if you are sleeping with someone you are not yet married to or flirting in that direction, Scripture would call you to stop it. Stop it. To repent. It's not unforgivable. You're not the first person to struggle in this space or perhaps even to overstep in this space, but it is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to just be dismissed. It's not cheap grace. This is something to fight for, to put boundaries up, to stay behind the wall, to fight for what is good and right and true and to seek to honor the other. To remember, like 1 Corinthians 6, that you are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your body. You were not your own. You were bought at a price, at the price of the cross, and therefore honor God with your body. If you are Christian and you are moving into this space when you should not, stop it. Stop it and repent. It's not unforgivable, but neither is it a light matter. And so we get his response, verse 14. My dove in the clefts of the rock. Doves, that they are kind of the picture of innocence as well as of they're quite vulnerable, and so they would hide often in these clefts in the rock places, in the cliff tops, away from the reach of predators. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. What are the foxes? I think this is a major point of the passage here. What are the foxes? The foxes are anything that will endanger the safety of the vineyard and its prosperity. Anything that will threaten the peace of the vineyard, that will endanger what is good and right. And I think it is very clever that the beloved says, catch the foxes, the little foxes, because here's the thing. If it was a lion or a big bad wolf, we recognize the danger. We recognize the threat. You're getting on the phone. You are getting the shotgun, perhaps. You are staying inside. But foxes, little foxes especially, can be quite cute. And they even can be quite beautiful and appealing and a bit of a draw card to it. But if you know anything about foxes, they do destroy and threaten and scavenge and kill. And so we are very good at seeing big bad wolves as a threat to the vineyard, to our relationships. But the point is, catch the little foxes. Those that raise their head for a moment, then duck and burrow back down. The illusion can too easily be that they are not all that bad, not all that damaging or dangerous. I remember hearing a story once that's left me traumatized. So I'm going to traumatize you. Of a young man who had a pet snake. And I don't know why you have a pet snake, but even one further, he used to sleep in bed with his snake. Yeah, clearly single guy. And he would sleep in bed with this snake, and he'd had it since it was like just a baby, right? And as it became an adult, it went through this stage where it stopped eating. And so he took it to the vet, and the vet was like, I can't see anything wrong with it. Like, it seems to be, its passageways are clear. There's no seemingly reason why it would not be eating. And then he says, is it doing anything else strange? Like, give us like a wider picture. Is there anything else going on that you've noticed that you picked up? And the guy said, well, actually, there is one thing. I sleep with it in my bed, and the last week or two, I've been waking up in the night And it's been, usually it just curls up like by my feet or around my legs. But this, I've been waking up in the middle of the night, it's been stretched out alongside me. And the vet said, kill it. Kill it. What do you mean? He said, it's measuring itself up against you to see whether it is big enough yet to consume you. Yeah, if you experience and you need us to pay for counseling, we've got Jericho Road and you can email Roger. And hear me. Kill the snake when it's small, lest it become big enough and consume you. Kill the snake when it's small. Don't wait for it to be big enough and consume you while you sleep. Too many marriages, it's like everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine. This light switch doesn't work, but it's no problem. And then one day, boom, house blows up. Someone's run off with someone else. Terrible disasters have happened. One of my best mates said to me, they started going to a marriage counselor, marriage coach, and the counselor coach said to him, most couples go to marriage counseling coaching 7 years too late. Go early. So I remember Amy and I looked at each other and we're like, we don't want to be on that side of the stats. We don't want to wait 7 years. Be careful of the things that too often we can minimize and downplay. What are, and be as honest as you can. Be as honest as you can with yourself. What are the modern equivalents for you, for your own heart, that are the little foxes, the socially acceptable foxes that endanger and damage the vineyard? Is it flirting with the receptionist? Perhaps you are walking down the road of an emotional affair. Is there someone at work that you are trusting with your being vulnerable more than you are your spouse? Perhaps it's indulging in fantasy, either through sexualized romantic novels or through pornography online. Perhaps it is something like the way that you speak about your partner tears them down, leaves them feeling emasculated or not respected or not considerate of their feelings. Perhaps it reflects a real hurt and perhaps even a legitimate hurt that you might feel in your marriage that is turning into bitterness. What are the foxes that endanger the vineyard? C.S. Lewis put it better than most when he said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Notice his point there. It's not that this is not about being the opposite of pleasure. It's we're far too easily pleased. We're not fighting for a vineyard where wine flows richly, where apples are crisp and good and ripe, where peace prospers. Rather, we are fooling about half-hearted creatures, seeking pleasure in texting people we shouldn't text or indulging in fantasies we shouldn't, rather than fighting for what is good and right and true. And sometimes those foxes are sins, and sometimes, can I suggest this, perhaps those foxes aren't necessarily even sins. They can be good and fine things like a love and dedication to good, meaningful work, all the while at the neglect of your spouse. That's a fox. Perhaps it is the level of busyness in which you might be experiencing life. Caught up doing 1,000 good things, music lessons, tutoring, building projects, birthday parties, soccer practice, and there is no more oxygen for the most important things. You know what they say the opposite of greatness is? 1,000 good things. It's fascinating to me that when Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seeds, the third soil, the one that gets choked out, you know what it's choked out by? It's choked out by other good things. That the weeds steal the space, the light, the food, leaving the new plant unable to mature and bear fruit. Catch the foxes and kill them. But the command, and when I first started this, I was like, why is he telling her to catch the foxes? Why is he, like, take some response, like, get a sniper rifle or something, and, like, shoot, come on, mate. Verse 15, catch the little foxes. The verb of catch is plural. And it is plural to as in he is speaking to more than just her. So if he was American, he would say, "You'll catch the foxes. You'll catch the foxes," right? He is speaking not just to her, but the community that is surrounding her. Help protect her. Help the prosperity of what is soon to be this beautiful vineyard, what we're hoping to be this vineyard. Walking wisely in love, walking wisely horizontally or walking wisely vertically as a Christian is not an individual task. Catching little foxes in my marriage horizontally or in the foxes in my Christian life vertically between God and me is not just my responsibility. You know what I've been reflecting on? Catching the little foxes in my marriage or in my own Christian life, it's not just my responsibility, it's my best mate Dan's. Part of his responsibility is catching the foxes in my wife and I's marriage. You know who else's responsibility is? Matt Hamps. You know who else's responsibility is? You guys, my brothers and sisters, people who I call friends in this service, that for you to speak into my heart, into my life, into my marriage in such a way that say, hey, the way that you're speaking, just, I'm worried about the danger that will bring, because there's clearly something going on there. There's clearly some hurt or some bitterness. Or you keep mentioning that person's name. Perhaps it is involving a professional to be part of that community, as terrifying as that might be, to assist you with emotional regulation, to help you display better patience and to work through, to do the hard work of growing and healing, so that the wine might run deep and joy might be celebrated. Godliness in relationships, either horizontally or vertically, here's my experience, never just happens. Never just happens. It requires intentionality. It requires sacrifice. It requires hard work and vulnerability and community. And for those of you to whom this not yet feels like a never, for those of you who feel like you find yourself disheartened or disillusioned either because of singleness or divorce or same-sex attraction, where it feels like not yet is just never, that is waiting can feel like wasted labor, that faithfulness, you wonder whether it's worth it. Remember the vertical. Remember that springtime is indeed coming, and you will not miss out from being doted upon. You will not miss out from hearing the great bridegroom, the great spouse, the greatest spouse there ever is, from him speaking praise, singing praise, expressing delight over you. The one who spoke and trillions of stars fell into order. The one whose voice causes light to come forth and darkness to retreat. The one whose voice causes wind and waves to cease. You will not miss out from hearing that voice sing praise, express delight upon you. On that day, when the day breaks and the shadows flee, and he will be like a gazelle, a stag, running, bounding over the hills for he who he loves most. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the great bridegroom and we, your people, are your bride. We pray that you might help us to live and navigate and to love well one another between now and on that final day when shadows shall retreat, when not just spring is soon to be here or upon us, but when spring is at full blossom. And we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen.